You pray for Miss Ellie this week and ask for God's help and grace in her life. And Miss Ellie's a great soul, loves the Lord, sweet person. Couldn't say enough good about her. Amen. Mark chapter number 8 this morning. And we're going to start there in verse number 27. When you found it, you can say amen and I'll know you're there. All right, amen. Not hard to find. Matthew, Mark, and second book of the New Testament, Mark chapter number 8, and in verse number 27, this is what the Bible says, "And Jesus went out and his disciples into the towns of Caesarea Philippi. By the way, he asked his disciples, saying unto them, Whom do men say that I am? And they answered, John the Baptist, but some say Elias, and others one of the prophets. And he saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Peter answered and saith unto him, Thou art the Christ. And he charged them that they should tell no man of him." Now we're going to preach this morning where Christ asked them that question when he asked the disciples, "Whom do men say that I am?" And of course they gave their response. I'm going to preach on this thought of what is Jesus to you this morning? What is Jesus to you? You know, we're in the Easter season as we hear this morning. And the next few weeks I'm going to be preaching on the life and of course the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And when you hear the name of Jesus Christ, you automatically think something. But what is he to you this morning? We know what he was to the disciples. He was their master. He was their king. He was their savior. But what is he to you this morning? What is Jesus Christ to you? What relevancy does he have in your life? Boy, it's amazing the different take that people have when they hear that name, Jesus Christ. Let's pray and we'll ask for God's help and grace. Father, bless the word this morning. And God, as you ask that great question to your disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" And God, I'm glad that I know who you are this morning. I'm glad that I know you in a personal way. I'm glad that I can call you Master and Savior and King and Father. And God, I pray that if there's any in this building this morning that don't know you in that way, don't know you as the Savior and as the Master and as the King, and God, that you don't have that place in their life, God, that you want to have. They don't have that relationship with you, that walk with you. I pray that today would be the day when they might find it. Today would be the day, God, when they learn to walk hand in hand with the King of Kings. And Father, today will be the day when they'd understand and know what sweet communion really is. Father, bless the word and guide my heart. Help me to preach it, and I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, this morning as you preach on this thought, what is Jesus to you? What is Jesus to you? Now, again, from the text, there's many, when it comes to Christ, there's many thoughts that people have about Christ. Some think he's a prophet. That's what the Muslims think. He was a prophet. Some think he was a good man. You listen to people on TV, they say, well, Jesus was a good man, and he was a good man, and he was a prophet. Some say, well, he was a teacher. He was all those things. But I'll tell you what, he was a lot more than just that. Amen. And thank God that he was. But when we have these ideals of who Christ is and what he is and, you know, all those kind of things. But, you know, many times say, well, my dad says he's this, and my mom says he's this, and my teacher says he's this. My preacher says he's this. And, you know, my family says this. My friends say that. And that's all fine, well, and good. But what do you say? What do you say this morning? What do you think Jesus is? What is he to you this morning? Many thoughts about Christ. Many titles. He bore many titles. Master of the universe. Friend of sinners. Savior of the world. King of glory. Redeemer of mankind. The Messiah. The Christ. The King of kings. But what is he to you this morning? No doubt, the teachings he related. He taught people about himself. He taught people about God. He taught them about themselves, the world, the future, heaven, hell, religion in general. And all that's great. But what is he to you? What is he to you this morning? What does Jesus Christ mean to you? Let me give you a few thoughts this morning when it comes to Jesus Christ. When it comes to who he is and what he is and how people respond to him. And just got a few simple things this morning, but the first one is this. You know, I think many times when it comes to Jesus Christ, people use him as a crutch. You say, well, Jesus is a crutch. Well, you know, that's true in many senses of the word. Many times people use the Lord that way. What do you do with crutches? You get them out when you need them, right? Isn't that what you do with crutches? You get them out when you need them. And when you're done with them, what do? You throw them back in the closet. Don't a lot of people treat Jesus Christ that way? Well, you know, I'm in trouble. I need the Lord. Well, you know, I'm having a problem. There's a problem in my family. There's a problem in my life. There's a problem in my body. Can I get them crutches out and use them for a little while? And we use Jesus that way. You know, and that's sad. Because you know what? Jesus Christ isn't just there for the bad times. He's there for what? All the time of our life. Amen. But many times as people use Jesus Christ like a pair of crutches. And it's sad that they use them that way, because to experience God in a better way than that. Instead of just a safety valve or a spare tire. You know, you got a spare tire. You never think much of that spare tire until you finally have a flat and you got to get it out of the trunk, right? And again, when you're done with it, it goes back in the trunk. And that's how it is. You know, world crisis. Usually when there's a world crisis, what happened? People start talking about God. They start talking about the second coming. They start talking about eternity. But let that little situation pass, and then what happens? Back in the closet. Back in the trunk of the car. Back in those situations. My nephew used to make me, he was so funny, he'd be hilarious. I mean, when 911 happened, the day that happened, he called me up on the phone and says, "Brother Chris, Uncle Chris, should I get ready to meet God tonight?" Well, what did I tell him? Of course you should. Amen. But you ought to be ready to meet God every day, every night. Every day should be like that. Not just when there's some world crisis. I mean, my goodness. I mean, we know Jesus Christ is coming, but the Bible says, prepare to meet thy God. Why? Because you don't know when you're going to meet him. Hey, it's a bright, sunny day, but you could walk out that steps, fall down the steps and break your neck and you'd be gone. Hey, you'd be surprised how frail life really is. Hey, we're held together, I mean, on a shoestring, so to speak. I mean, you know, one little thing happened in your body and you're gone. Just like that, you're gone. You didn't plan to be gone, but you're gone. I mean, 185 people die every second. 185, 185, 185. Just like that, people are going into eternity. Did they plan to die? Did they plan to go into eternity? No, they did not, but they still went. Because you got to get ready to meet God. Let me tell you something. When we look at God and think of him as a crutch, well, he's a spare tire. He's a safety valve. I'll use him when I'm in trouble. I'll use him when I'm having a problem. Let me tell you, God is much more than that. Luke 12:40 says, "Be therefore also ready, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour that ye think not." That you think not. I remember when Hal Lindsey wrote that book, Countdown to Armageddon and the late great planet Earth. And people were talking about the second coming. And boy, Christians were in fear of that thing. But boy, it didn't happen like all the books said. And it didn't happen like all the things said. And here we are in 2014. And people somehow think, well, you know, the Lord's still coming. Amen. But the fear's not there anymore. And the concern's not the way. And people, let me tell you, when it comes to the Lord, people are that way. I remember at work, when I used to work a secular job, and I worked a secular job for 10.5 years, and things would happen. And whenever something would happen, all the sinners would gather around and say, "What's going to happen, Brother Chris? What's going to happen?" I remember Desert Storm, and when that thing happened, I remember when the shuttle blew up. I mean, all these different things that, you know, and people would say, well, you know, they talked about the alignment of the planets, and now it's the blood moon. And you know, people start getting nervous when they see things happening in the skies, things happening in the world. And they said, you know, should I be concerned about that? Yes, you should always be concerned. But again, it's how you're going to use the Lord. You know, I want the Lord to be more than a spare tire and more to be than a fire extinguisher, more than just a safety valve. You know, I want God to be relevant in my life every day of my life and not use him in just that way. But so sad, because many times it's just that way. And what does God want for our life? Not just the safety valve or the spare tire, but to be a source of stability in our life. You read on down the text, look at verse 34. "And when he had called the people unto him with the disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever shall come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and what? Follow me." What does Jesus want you to do? Take up your cross and follow him daily. Be with the Lord. He said, "Whosoever shall save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" people. Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." You say, what does God want? God wants to have a relationship with you. He wants you to follow him. He wants you to walk with him. He wants you to know him. He wants you to get your source, your stability from him. And not just a spare valve or spare tire or a safety valve. Not some crutch that you get out when you're having problems. You put back in the closet when everything's going all right. What is he you to this morning? Is he a crutch to you? Is that all he is? Is that what the Lord is to you? Or is he something more? Some people use the Lord like a convenience. A convenience thing. Will you look at me in the book of Acts? The book of Acts. You know, it's amazing to me the things that happened in the early church are the things that are still happening today in the 21st century. The first century and the 21st century were not all that different when it came to human behavior and the attitude of men towards God. If you look in the book of Acts, chapter number 24, you have the governor. And you have the governor Felix. The governor Felix is married to a woman that's a Jew. She's a Jewish woman. She's heard about Jesus Christ. And they get concerned about their soul. They get concerned about their situation. They get concerned about a few things. And so they ask the greatest Christian that ever lived, the Apostle Paul, the one who writes 14 books of the New Testament. And they come to him while he's in prison. They ask him a question. Look in verse 24. "And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he reasoned of righteousness and temperance and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, 'Go thy way, for this time, when I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. Now let me tell you something. This idea of serving God out of convenience, you know? You say, why do people come to church? Why do people do the things they do? Well, you know, a lot of people, times people come to church because of family. And that's a good thing. I'm not saying it's a bad, but, you know, if you're only coming to satisfy a family member, you know, I want to get my wife off my back. I want to get my kids off my back. I want to get my husband off my back. You know, I want to get my mama off my back. I want to get my grandma off my back. Let me tell you something. That's not the best way, a reason to come. The best reason to come is you ought to want to have God work in your life. You ought to want God to work in your life. This idea of serving God out of convenience. You know, when I feel like it, I'll come. You know, when it suits me, I'll come. When things are just right and I got nothing else to do, I'll come. You see, again, is he just some convenience that we do for families? Is it something we do for finances? You know, a lot of people come to church to help them make business deals. Now, we don't have that here at Fellowship Baptist Church. We don't have a lot of businessmen in the church. But go down to First Baptist and see if that's not true. Go down to some of these mega places and see if that's not true. I mean, it's all about, you know, business deals. And in how you can profit by coming to church and how you can do this or that by coming to church. I've had people call me on the phone and say, "Hey, you got, you know, if I come to church, can you work out?" You know, I said, you can forget coming for that reason. You know, we don't come to church for financial gain. I mean, my soul, we come to church to give our money away, not to make it. Amen. You understand what I'm saying here? You know, and I've had people call and say, "Hey, can I come sell?" No, you can't come sell nothing. We let the little kids sell stuff, and you big adults can forget it. We're here to give our money away. We're not here to make money. You understand that? And I said, but see, again, what's the attitude people have? This thing of convenience and family and finances and all these things that motivate people to do the things they do. Friends. You know, a lot of times boys and girls will come for a boyfriend or a girlfriend. Now, let me tell you, that's not the reason. That's not the right motive for coming to church. Now, I believe the church is a good place to find a husband or find a wife, but a boyfriend and girlfriend is not what it is. This isn't the dating game. This is the house of God, and we're here to preach, and we're here to worship God, and we're here to serve the Lord. We're not here for those things. I mean, my goodness. I mean, sometimes it's to fake people out. It's like politicians. You got to love politicians. What do politicians do when they're running for office? They go to church. And some of the most evil people in the world, all of a sudden you'll see them in churches all across America or all across a city or a state because it's election time and the politically correct thing to do is to be in church. You know, it's always funny when you're watching them how the things they do. I used to laugh. Bill Clinton was he was the biggest joker ever. And then, you know, of course, Barack Obama and the thing that went on with his with that thing. And then, you know, just what politicians do. You say, well, it's a convenient thing. I'll do this thing because there's some personal gain here. But the problem with those reasoning, there's no real commitment to Jesus Christ. No commitment to the Savior, no commitment to service, no commitment to surrender of your life to what God would have you to do. Amen. What is He to you this morning? Is He crutch? Is He convenience? Let me give you this thing. Is He companionship this morning? You say, what's the real reason you want to be in the house of God? It ought to be for companionship. And that is a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what's kept me in church for the last 35 years? It's a passionate, burning relationship with Jesus Christ. You know why marriages last? Because there's love. Brother Corky Marie been married a long time. Over 50 years. You say, what keeps them together? There's a love there. There's a love there. There's a desire there. There's companionship there. You know what keeps people in church for all? You say, how could you make it in church for 35 years? Because there's a relationship there. I don't come to church because it's convenient. Now, I'll say this. Is it convenient to come to church? I live here. That's as convenient as it gets. I live here at church. That's very convenient. I can walk out across the sidewalk and I'm here, but that's not why I come. I didn't always live 5 steps from the church. But I'll tell you what, it wouldn't matter if I lived 100 miles from the church, I'd still come. Because that's not why I'm coming. When Miss Lisa and I, when we're away from each other, you know, there's a burning desire in my heart to get back and be with her. You say, why is that? Because there's a relationship. Hey, when we have to cancel a service like we had to do this last year, we missed a lot of services in January, did we not? I mean, we missed some of them Wednesday night services, and I can't remember if we maybe canceled a Sunday night or so. But you know what? When we don't have regular service, a part of my life is missing. You know why? Because there's a relationship with there. Hey, if I don't see you during the week, I feel like a part of my life is missing. You know? If I don't see these kids that come on the bus, part of my life is missing. Believe it or not, you all are a part of my life now. And like it or not, I'm a part of yours. You know, I'm that part at night when you're sleeping having that nightmare and the preacher's preaching. You know, or you're doing something, the preacher walks up and says, what are you doing? You know, that's that nightmare part, right? But I was having a nightmare the other day, and I thought, I told someone about it. I ain't going to say it in public, but I was having a nightmare, you know. Preacher's nightmares are, you know what a preacher's nightmare is? You show up at church and you can't find your shirt. That's a preacher's nightmare. You know, preaching with no shirt on. Brother John, I thought, oh, that is a nightmare. I mean, can you imagine me standing up here with having no shirt and tie on and not having no shirt on at all? That's a preacher's nightmare. I have a nightmare about that. And but here's what I'm saying here. But, you know, we become a part of one another. You know why I worry about some folks? They never become a part of the church. And they don't mind to miss. Because church is just a convenience. You know, when it feels good, when you're able to do it, when you ain't got nothing else. See, that's the problem. Where's the relationship? Where's the companionship? I mean, where's that desire, that burning desire to be there and be a part and be with God's people? You see, that's what keeps people going in church. That's what keeps them walk. It's their walk with the Lord that keeps them close together. That companionship in life that takes you through the circumstances of life. The crises, the cares. It's that companionship that gets you through the cancer. It's that companionship, hey, that gets you through the heart failure. It's that companionship that gives you through those things that you go through, the death and the disease and the hardships. It's that companionship. As Brother Doug sang this morning and wept as he sang. You say, what gets him through the fever of the Crohn's? It's that companionship with Jesus Christ, that relationship with him, knowing that God is there. Matthew 28, Jesus said, lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the world. Thank God we know that He's there. That's the relationship in Christ and that we have that gets us through life. The songwriter who wrote, "And He walks with me, and He talks with me, and He tells me I am His own." You see, there you go. That's what it's all about. Hebrews chapter number 13. Thank God for these promises when it comes to life, that we know that He's going to be there. He said, Hebrews 13:5, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things ye have. For He said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Thank God He's always there. That's what companionship is. Do you have that this morning? Is that what Jesus is to you? Is He a companion for life? Is that what keeps you going? Do you know what I'm talking about this morning? When you wake up in the morning and your first thought is, thank you, Lord Jesus. You know, when you love someone, you think about them all the time. You love them, and that's why you think about them all the time. And see, if you don't have that relationship with Jesus Christ, then you don't got much. I mean, if he's just that crutch, if he's just that convenience, and you don't have that companionship with the Lord, that walk with the Lord, I feel sorry for you this morning. Because that's what makes Christianity so sweet. That's what makes it so real and so good. Because God does take you through the deep waters. He does take you through the fire. He does take you through the flood. He does take you through the crises of life. And you know that He's there. The companionship when it comes to life, the companionship when it comes to love. They say, and I believe it's true, that Christ is the greatest lover in the world. The greatest lover of the world. You know, the love that we experience in Jesus Christ. That's why the Bible says there's no greater love than that. If you look with me in John chapter number 15, just flip over a few pages, John 15. Jesus Christ wrote about that love in the Gospel of John. Thank God. John was the disciple that Jesus loved. John leaned on Jesus' bosom. John had that close relationship with Him, that walk with Him. And John chapter 15 and verse number 9, this is what he said. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in my love. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, than that a man lay down his life for his friends. Thank God for the love that we have in Christ Jesus and how real that is. The experiencing that love in Him. 1 John 4, verse number 7, as John elaborates on the love of God in his smaller epistle. I want to read that. 1 John 4 and verse number 7. John writes about that relationship. He writes about that love. And this is what he said. I got the verse here. 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God. For what? For God is love. And this was manifest, the love of God toward us, because that God sends the only begotten Son of the world, that we might live through Him. Here in His love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. You talk about the love of God, the love that we experience in Him, and the life that we have is now in Him, in the love of God. Thank God for it this morning. Thank God the love that we experience, and the love that because of that experience, the joy that we're able to express in Him. If you look back in John again, in John chapter number 15, I love that verse there. In verse number, let me get the verse again. John 15 and verse number 11. And notice what it says there. These things have I spoken to you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be what? Full. You know what? The love of God has made me full. You know, people walk into church and you can see it on their face. They're on empty. They're empty emotionally. They're empty relationally speaking. They're empty spiritually speaking. They're empty morally speaking. They're just empty. You say, what's the problem? The problem is your relationship with Jesus Christ. When you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, what are you? You're full. You know, I always like to see couples get married, and what's the first thing they do after they get married? They put on weight. You say, why is that? Because they're happy. Because they're happy. And the more happy you are, the more satisfied you are, guess what? The bigger you get. You believe it. You believe this. When Miss Lisa and I start going out, I weighed 135 or 45 pounds. When we got married, I weighed that much. And the first month or two we were married, I weighed 165. 165. You say, what was going on? Marital bliss. We were happy. And you can say, I'm still happy. I'm just south of 200. Got on the scale this morning, I was 200 pounds. You say, why? We're happy. You know what? I'm happy in Christ also. I'm full this morning. I don't need anything. I don't want anything. I'm happy and I'm satisfied. See, that's the relationship in Jesus Christ. That's why I feel, you know, sometimes I feel concerned when I see people, even in the church sometimes, they can't seem to find any contentment and happiness and joy and satisfaction. I think to myself, what's missing? Why can't they seem to find that? Because in Christ, we're full. In Christ, we have the joy unspeakable that's full of glory. The peace that exists only through Him. The peace of God that passes all understanding. Philippians 4:7. John chapter 14, 20 said, my peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. He said, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Because in Christ we have love and joy and peace and happiness. You see, even in the circumstances of life, you can find that. In death and danger and the dire circumstances we go through. You can have those things, the love and the joy and peace, no matter what difficulty you're going through, when you have that relationship with Him. Companionship in life, companionship in love, companionship in living. What did Paul say? Galatians 2:20, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. But the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. You see, that living relationship. In Luke 9:23, Christ said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. You see, it's daily walking with the Lord. That's why the Lord gives us this day our daily bread. The self-denial, the sense of duty. You say, is it hard to serve the Lord? Not when you're in love. Remember what Jacob, poor Jacob, had to do? Didn't he have to serve 7 years for Rachel? And he ended up with Leah. Right? But the Bible says it was just like he had so much love for her, it was just like that, man. 7 years was nothing. Can you imagine waiting 7 years for her to get married? And then it turns into 14? I mean, really. I mean, think about that for a minute. But see, when you're in love, hey, it's just like when you're in love, the church services aren't long. Sunday school's not long. Man, you know the quickest day of the week for me is? Sunday. I get up and all of a sudden it's time to go to bed. And I'm thinking, where did the day go? You know, because there's a love there. Love just makes time just go by. Because of that relationship. But you know, Christian service is only difficult when there's no love on your part. A guy asked me the other day, he says, "Preacher, how can you stand to be a preacher?" I said, "I love it. I love being a preacher. I love being a pastor. If I didn't love it, there's no way I could do it. You got to love it." And that's the real issue. It's so difficult to serve God because we don't love serving God. And it's a relationship problem with Jesus Christ. You know, you got to meet God in the middle when it comes to a relationship. And that is, there's got to be some love on your part. There's got to be some desire on your part. There's got to be, you know, God's not going to make anybody do it. God has enough love to save all the world, enough forgiveness to save all the world, but all the world's not going to get it. You say, why? Because they don't want it. You want forgiveness, all you got to come to God and ask for it. You'll have it. But you got to want it. You got to want that walk with Him. You got to want it. God's not going to make you do anything except die and go to hell one day. Whosoever will is for everybody. He died on the cross for everybody. The blood atonement was for everybody. Forgiveness was for everybody. But see, you got to want it. God's not making anybody receive His love or forgiveness. I can't make my wife love me. She can't make me love her. But when we love each other, it's paradise. And so it is with serving Jesus Christ. What is He this morning? Is He that crutch? Is He that convenience? Is He that companionship? Is He the Christ? What is He to you this morning? Peter had the right answer. Aren't you glad Peter had the right answer? You have to love that. He gave him the answers in verse 28. But the Lord said, "Peter," He said to him, "but whom say ye that I am?" And Peter answered and saith unto Him, "Thou art the Christ." You're the one, Jesus. You're the one. Do you know who Jesus is this morning? Is He something more than just those things? Do you have a relationship with Him this morning? That's what God's looking for. Let's stand for prayer.